you. There we go. Thank you, Rocky. We are halfway through our summer series, probably a little bit more than halfway, actually, on the book of James, which is in the New Testament. And as we've done most weeks, I've invited someone to come up and read that passage for us. So, Erica, come on up. Erica Clark is going to read James 3, 13 through 18. Thanks, Erica.
Good morning. James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Some of these passages have been so long that I almost feel bad when I ask people to read them, but that one worked out just fine. Thanks, Erica. So wisdom. I am 40 years old, and I think I'm too young to talk about wisdom this morning. So if anyone would like to volunteer, exactly, right? maybe when I'm 60 or even 80, you know, I'll have something real to say. I'm guessing most of you would feel the same, and of course, unless you are 80 or 90 years old. But to call yourself wise might actually be the first sign that you are not wise. Wisdom, I think, is something that we recognize in others more easily than we recognize in ourselves. Of course, some of you are a bit of a wise, little three-letter word, you know. But that's an entirely different sermon, I think. I'll let Matt do that one. There are a few sayings that I remember hearing when I was younger that have stayed with me. For example, and I have no idea why I remember this, but at my high school graduation, the superintendent in his speech said, if ever in life you have to eat two frogs, always eat the bigger one first. So it's, you know, I don't know. Or my grandpa, I remember him saying many times, in every job that you'll ever have, there'll be part of it that you don't like. So do that part first. Or my great-grandma had a few of these, but she would say, whether the weather be hot or whether the weather be cold, whatever the weather will weather the weather, whether we like it or not. And I tell you, that comes in handy a lot of times. You know, there's some real good wisdom in each of those, and I'm sure you could think of your own examples. A lot of time, though, wisdom cannot be distilled down into a great one-liner. Sometimes it takes a whole book to convey. And then there's those times when there aren't really any words at all. You know, like when you go through something particularly painful, like the loss of a loved one or a divorce. You know, there's deep wisdom that can come from those experiences. And try as you might, there aren't any words. It's almost like it's too deep, and it would cheapen it to try to explain it. But you definitely live your life differently because of it. And then there's the wisdom that you see in how others live their life. Maybe it's the way they spend their money or the way they parent. Maybe it's watching a boss handle a particularly difficult situation with a coworker. Or maybe you have those friends that just argue and fight so well that you wonder what they know that you don't know. But this question that James asks, I think it still has some power and a bit of a sting. Who is wise and understanding among you? And I say, exactly, who? How do you answer this question? I mean, who comes to mind in your life? Who has wisdom, and what about that person makes you call them wise? I mean, look at how James answers his own question. Let them show it by their good life. You know, the Bible is full of talk about wisdom. Over 400 times is the word wisdom or wise mentioned in both the Old and New Testaments. You know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that the wise build their house upon a rock, and the fools build their house upon the sand. But nowhere in the Bible is wisdom explored more than in the Proverbs. And according to tradition, it was written by King Solomon. He was the third king of Israel. He was a son of David. At the beginning of his reign, God said to him, "I'll give you anything you want." And when God says that you can have anything you want, the word anything takes on a whole new meaning. But Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him in abundance. And so the book of Proverbs is a collection of that wisdom. You know, most of the book is just one pithy saying after another. Like in chapter 24, it says, "Do not envy the wicked. Do not desire their company, for their hearts plot violence, and their lips talk about making trouble." And a few verses later, it says, "An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips." And then on and on, verse after verse. But at the beginning of the book, Solomon writes about wisdom itself. Or as he would say, wisdom herself, her virtues, her characteristics and values. In the first chapter, he writes this, "Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech." So this is wisdom herself talking. "How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings." So it seems to me that we have a choice. You know, our default might be to reject wisdom, to run from her, but the invitation is always there. You know, this rejection of wisdom, though, isn't something that we do only when we're young. You know, we might be particularly gifted at pushing away wisdom when we're young, but I've seen some older folks do some rather foolish things. I mean, sometimes people save the really stupid stuff for late in life. But if, you know, we're not looking for it, wisdom doesn't come to us automatically as we age. If we're not careful, I think we'll just become entrenched in our foolishness. Proverbs offers some really great news, though. Solomon writes, "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all of her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed." You know, when I hear this, I hear a promise. Blessed are those who find wisdom. You know, so often I think people see the Bible as just being a set of rules that have to be followed or some sort of instruction manual on how to live life so that God can be happy with you. And it's easy to forget or overlook how much of the Bible is actually promises like this. You know, rather than a set of rules or regulations, it's more about revealing the secrets that lead to good life. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. When I think of the good life, I don't mean that you'll get everything you want or that life will be easy. What I mean is that at the depths of who you are, like at the core, you will be changed. You will be satisfied. We have a word for that. We call it the soul. And it's like when Jesus said, "Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." The search for wisdom, the longing for wisdom, is a central part of a life committed to God, to following Jesus. And that's because it provides satisfaction for your soul. It deepens your understanding and experience of the Father. And that's why we want it. So a good question for me is, what is wisdom? I think I've talked about it a little bit. I've done my best to explain it. But how do we define it? I like this from Jimi Hendrix, of all people. Knowledge speaks, wisdom listens. Or how about this one? Wisdom is whatever is left over after you've run out of opinions. And that says options up there, but I was supposed to type opinions, which is much better. Dang it. Oh well. Wisdom is looking at life from God's point of view. I think that one gets us real close. One of my current favorite authors, and I would say possessor of wisdom, is a guy named Ronald Rollheiser. He's a priest, and he writes this: "The way of wisdom is the way of pondering, the way of holding every kind of pain, suffering, delight, and contradiction long enough until it transforms you, gestates compassion within you, and brings you to your knees in 1,000 surrenders." I mean, that's good. I mean, we could almost go home right now. But I'm going to give it my best shot to give as clear of a definition as possible. So here goes. Wisdom is humbling yourself so that you can learn from your life with God's grace in order to know and understand truth and to live accordingly. But, you know, I'm only 40, so I probably don't know what I'm talking about yet. If you have a good definition of wisdom, I'm all ears. You can come talk to me after the service. And maybe second service, they'll get a better definition. We'll see. But remember what James said. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Wisdom leads to action. It has to be lived out. And the proof of wisdom is in the outcome. Does it lead to life? Does it lead to transformation? Jesus said, wisdom is proved by her children. Wisdom takes us beyond what's right and wrong, as important as that is. And it moves us into the realm of kingdom life, of living in redemption and in reconciliation. James sets up a comparison between two kinds of wisdom. He writes, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you have disorder and every evil practice." And I'd say don't get turned away by the harshness of the language. Yes, James says that this type of wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And he's a blunt guy. I mean, the whole book. I mean, he calls a spade a spade. And we all know people who are wise to the world. They know how to massage a business deal to their benefit. They know how and when to lie just enough to get away with it and look good. I think James is saying that if envy and ambition are the basis and motivation of your wisdom, then it's probably not wisdom. I mean, it might lead to success, but it doesn't lead to life. You know, let me say that a different way. Just because someone has found some success, that doesn't automatically mean that they're wise. And yeah, I think we probably all know people that might be like that, but what about you? What do you do? What do you do that might look like wisdom? I might even be proud that I know what I know and I do what I do. I mean, I found a little bit of success. I mean, I've outsmarted some folks and found the loopholes. But here's the problem and why wisdom can be so elusive. In almost all circumstances, we don't know when we're living out of this fake earthly wisdom. I mean, I bet you're even having trouble thinking of any of examples in your own life that aren't from the past. I mean, I said this earlier, wisdom goes beyond the simple question of right and wrong. It's deeper than that. It speaks to how we conduct ourselves, how we live our lives. It speaks to what we believe about ourselves and about God. We're all blind, though, to our own lack of wisdom. Because you wouldn't believe it if it wasn't true. And you wouldn't do it if it wasn't the right thing to do. And yet we all believe things that aren't true. And we all do things thinking we're right, but actually we're in the wrong. So if wisdom is so hard to acquire, what do we do? In the first chapter of James, he says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." If? I mean, James, come on here. This would be an appropriate place for some bluntness. How about this instead? Everyone, you lack wisdom. Go ask God for it. He'll give it to you. But I can imagine James saying, that if, though, it's the most important part. Because the first key to wisdom is admitting that you need it. Someone named Shakespeare, he wrote this, "A fool doth think he is wise, but the wise man knows himself to be a fool." But here's the good news. We can celebrate this. There are no fools here today. We all readily agree. We are in need of wisdom. So now what? What do we do when we know that we need it? James says this, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. These are the children of wisdom that Jesus was talking about." If wisdom leads to action, then we can examine the outcome. We can look at how it affects us, but more importantly, how it affects others. And can I say this? I don't know how we do this without the Holy Spirit. I mean, Paul says this to the Romans, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." So with the help of God's Spirit, we look to the fruit of our lives, our choices, and our motivation. And we can ask these questions. Is it pure? As in our intentions, are we looking out for the good of those around us? Is it peaceable? Are we gentle and non-combative? Is it considerate? Are we being generous with our time and energy? Is it submissive? Do we listen instead of attacking? Is it full of mercy and good fruit? Do we concern ourselves with the suffering of others? Is it impartial? Do we treat others the same regardless of their wealth or position? And is it sincere? Are we acting without hypocrisy? I'll be the first to say I don't really like this list. It makes me feel very, very uncomfortable. I mean, that's a standard that's way, way too high. I mean, I might as well crawl into a hole and somewhere and give up. You know, or better yet, just ignore this altogether and continue to live in a way that benefits me. I mean, right? I think that's what we do a lot of the time, more than we want to admit. I mean, we get real particular in the parts of the Bible that we like and the parts that we don't. And if it's too hard to follow or too convicting, like this is for me, we conveniently push it aside. So I want to remind myself of a few things, and I hope this will be helpful to you too. One, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Two, wisdom goes beyond right and wrong. It takes us deeper into the kingdom, deeper into the life, the abundant life that God has for us. I think this is a vision that James is giving us, a window into what life looks like when we're following Jesus in community. And I don't think God is expecting perfection from us. I think he knows us too well. But three, and I'm reminding myself of this, wisdom is an invitation. It's a gift from God out of the abundance of his grace. And this list, pure, peaceable, considerate, imagine for a moment that the people in your life, if that described how they approached you, you know, that coworker or that family member who is just a bit impossible, what if they were full of mercy? What if they were sincere? You know, there's this movie from about a dozen years ago or so, and it's called Into the Wild. It's based on a book that tells the true story of a guy named Chris McCandless. In the early 90s, after graduating college, he takes off, he leaves his parents and sister in Virginia, and he completely goes off the grid. I mean, he actually becomes a real-life vagabond. He renames himself Alexander Supertramp. Eventually, he makes it to Alaska, where he attempts to live alone in the wilderness, and that doesn't go so well. But along the way, he meets a lot of great folks, and each of them has their own story and their own pain. And one of those is a guy named Ron France, this old guy who lives alone in Southern California. And they form this bond, like grandfather-grandson bond. Ron doesn't have a family. Alexander Supertramp, he abandoned his. So this is a clip that we're going to watch here in a minute is one of my favorite scenes in any movie. I think it's mostly because this guy Ron reminds me so much of my grandpa. A little bit of a warning, though. There's a couple cussies, but I promise it's nothing you haven't said yourself. Definitely nothing you haven't heard. But I want you to know this clip is busting at the seams with wisdom. And I think you'll notice in the words of James, some earthly wisdom and some wisdom from heaven. So let's watch this.
Alaska! Son, what the hell are you running from?
You know, I could ask you the same question, except I already know the answer.
Oh, you do ya?
I do, Mr. Franz. You gotta get back out in the world. Get out of that lonely house, that little workshop of yours. Get back out on the road. Really? You're gonna live a long time, Ron. You should make a radical change in your lifestyle. I mean, the core of man's spirit comes from new experiences. And there you are, stubborn old man, sitting on your butt.
Sitting on my butt?
Yeah.
Ha! I'll show you sitting on my butt. Stubborn old man. I'll show you.
Come on then. Come on.
Sitting on my butt. Ha! Yeah.
Come on, old man, come climb it.
Sitting on my butt.
Come on, keep going. You're doing great. Keep going. Keep going, Ron.
Yeah.
Can anybody see this? God, are you watching this right now?
Yeah.
You all right?
Ah, you yeah, little pinhead. I'm gonna miss you when you go.
I'll miss you too, Ron. But you're wrong if you think that the joy of life comes principally from human relationships. God's placed it all around us. It's in everything, in anything we can experience. People just need to change the way they look at those things.
Yeah, I'm going to take stock of that. No, I am. I am. But I want to tell you something. From the bits and pieces I put together, you know, from what you told me about your family, your mother and your dad, and I know you got your problems with the church too, but there's some kind of bigger thing we can all appreciate, and it sounds like you don't mind calling it God. But when you forgive, you love. And when you love, God's light shines on you.
Holy shit.
I told you about that language.
You know, I think it's much easier to judge other people than it is ourselves, and it's even easier to judge people we don't know at all. And by judge, I don't mean like to be critical. I just mean to examine and understand. And this is as good of an opportunity as any to do just that. So when they're up on top of that hill, did you catch what Chris said to Ron?
But you're wrong if you think that the joy of life comes principally from human relationships. God's placed it all around us. It's in everything, in anything we can experience.
You know, that sounds pretty good, and it makes sense that Chris would believe that. What we don't see from this clip is that Chris has quite a bit of pain that he harbors. The betrayal and the lies that he's endured from his parents. And yes, we can experience joy in nature, but try living that out. Try finding joy without relationships. I mean, true joy. Is that what he said? Is it full of mercy? Is it peaceable? Is it impartial? I for one, don't think so. And if we take his story as a living proverb, Chris, in his abandonment of all relationships, dies alone in the Alaska wilderness. But then there's what Ron says to Chris.
But when you forgive, you love. And when you love, God's light shines on you.
You know, I know that's simple. I mean, that's really simple. You know, it feels at first probably to be obvious and even a little easy. But I dare you, try living that one out. Try allowing that wisdom to dictate how you live and how you interact and treat others. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's full of mercy. It's sincere. And what we don't see from this clip is that Ron lost his whole family in a car accident way back in the 40s and spent a good chunk of his life after that as an alcoholic. There's a lot of life and a lot of experience and a lot of pain that led him to this place of forgiveness and love. And that's part of the story of wisdom. It's a story of redemption and reconciliation. It doesn't come cheap, but it always comes wrapped in grace. Wisdom is a gift from God given to us by the Holy Spirit through and because of Jesus. Paul wrote in Colossians, "My goal is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. I mean, isn't that good? That in Jesus are hidden all the treasures in wisdom and knowledge. That as we follow him, pursue a life as his disciple, we will discover wisdom. You know, here's a question, though, that I have. It might be bothering some of you. Do you have to be a follower of Jesus in order to find wisdom? I don't think so. But I'll say this. As a follower of Jesus, I do believe that all wisdom still comes from him, even when I'm not aware of it. You know, I've spent probably the most of this time this morning, and we've talked about wisdom. You know, the big picture, maybe from a 10,000-foot view. You know, but what about the actual real wisdom that you have that informs how you live your life? I mean, I can think of a number of scenarios where I've learned something or experienced something, where I've gained understanding, where the wisdom I possess has increased, and then I live my life differently because of it. But there's one particular piece of wisdom that has had a more profound effect on me than probably any other. And you're welcome to steal it, claim it as your own, and take it with you. It's not mine. It was given to me. I used to be a teacher before I worked here at the church, and I worked for some really great principals, but one in particular, her name is Kathy Hottinger, and she was the principal at Eaton Elementary when I worked there. And I heard her say on more than one occasion, every parent loves their child and is doing the best they can. And I know that without much effort, you could probably think of an example where that might not be true, and that's fine. But as a teacher, I found that to be almost always true, even when it didn't appear to be. You know, and I think you can probably imagine how much of a game changer, though, that was for me. I mean, I had some stinkers. I got kicked in the head once by a 7-year-old. But I believe that every stinker, that behind every discipline or every academic issue, there's a parent or a grandparent who loves that child and is doing the best they can. And that has the power. It has the power to radically change how I treat that child and their parents. You know, how does that wisdom work for you? You know, at home, at work, or at school? How does it change the way you love others? For me, it goes a long way in helping me love the people in my life because it's pure. It helps me look out for the good of others. It's peaceable. It helps me be gentle and non-combative. It's considerate. It makes me more generous than I'm inclined to be. It's submissive. I listen more than I attack. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and it's sincere. I think if there's one thing that I can say for certain, it's that all of us want wisdom. No matter how much we have now, we can always use more. And I'm sure there's 2 or 3 or 4 situations right now, and you're thinking, yeah, but what do I do? I need some wisdom, and I need it right now. How do I approach that situation or that person? I mean, do I buy that house? Do I need to look for a new job? What should I major in? And, you know, probably rather than having me up here talking the whole time, it would have been much better to just, like, put up 4 or 5 chairs and invite some folks up. I mean, Joanne, Beth and Terry. I mean, there's lots of people in here that we could just have you sit right here. Jules and Cliff, that could be entertaining. But good. Good and entertaining. And then we could just ask them, you know, here's this scenario in my life. What do I do? Because no matter what, wisdom always leads to action. It's always about how we live our lives. So if you need wisdom, ask God. I mean, right now as we pray, ask Him. In humility, ask Him. You know, He may not answer right away, but He might. But I can promise you this, He will answer. He's made us that promise. So will you stand and we'll pray. Father, in heaven, we thank You that You have invited us into the secrets. God, that You have invited us and have shown us the deeper parts of living. And we thank You for the way in which Your Holy Spirit works within us and for the gift of Your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, together right now, we ask for wisdom. Father, there's situations today that we will need that wisdom in order to move forward. There's things coming up this week and this month, Lord. So remind us, give us that little nudge to push us toward the humility that it takes to look to You and say, Father, help me. Give me Your wisdom. Help me to be the spouse, the parent, the child, the boss, the coworker that I need to be. I'm to love these people around me the way that You do. Father, we thank You that You work all things together for the good of those who love You. And it's in Your Son's precious name that we say, amen. Man, it was good to see you and be together today. Remember what my great-grandmother said, and enjoy the weather today. We'll see you next week. Have a great one. I can't believe